Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day. Before we get into our study book of the Desire of Ages, our dear sister will have opening prayer for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that can you please help us in all things, watch over us, and I pray can you please be with every family in the room. Please give us wisdom and understanding, and I pray can you please bless us throughout the week. Be with all of us, and thank you for letting us have Elder Rob and everybody in the chat room. Jesus,
amen. Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're still in Desire of Ages, chapter 23, that's entitled The Kingdom of God is at Hand. And we left off last time about three-quarters of the way down on page 232 to the paragraph that begins, As Jesus Traveled Through Galilee. And we left off last time with Christ going through Galilee and teaching the people there. But the people of Galilee were despised by the rabbis and the Jews as being rude and unlearned people. But yet Christ found a more favorable field of work among those that were not Jews. And the same thing can take place today. We can find a much more favorable field to work for the Savior among those that are not Christians than among those who call themselves Christians. And it's sad, but it's true. Especially here in America, the so-called Christians are so blessed to have the scriptures and other articles that lead and guide them into the truth compared to those in other lands, those of other cultures. And so those Christians here in America become gospel hardened. They're so fixed and immovable in their particular custom and tradition of understanding the Bible, that when someone shares something that's not from their particular persuasion or is something that is not accepted by them as truth, they just turn a blind eye to it and don't give it another thought because it didn't come through the established channels of their particular church or it didn't come from their minister. But those that aren't Christian don't have those particular fixed prejudices preventing the truth from reaching their heart. So just as it was in the days of Christ, so it is today as well. So Jesus found a much more favorable area to work among the non-Jews than he did among his own people. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up here at this paragraph. As Jesus traveled through Galilee teaching and healing, multitudes flocked to him from the cities and villages. Many came even from Judea and the adjoining provinces. Often he was obliged to hide himself from the people. The enthusiasm ran so high that it was necessary to take precautions lest the Roman authorities should be roused to fear an insurrection. So at times, Christ hid himself from the people so that the amount of people gathered together would not continue to grow larger but would begin to diminish. And that way there would be no warning signs to the Roman authorities that this might be an insurrection that was building, but they would they'd just turn a blind eye to it, thinking that it was just individuals coming together, you know, for a particular purpose other than an insurrection. So Christ was not trying to build a great amount of people or a great amount of following underneath him. He was trying to get the truth into the hearts of the people. And he was very careful not to do anything that would prevent him from accomplishing his mission. And that was another reason why he didn't stay within a particular area for that long of a time. He continued to move from place to place so that he could reach as many people as possible and also avoid a congregation of people all coming or centering in that one area. Continuing. Never before had there been such a period as this for the world. Heaven was brought down to men. Hungering and thirsting souls that had waited long for the redemption of Israel now feasted upon the grace of a merciful Savior. So heaven was brought down to men in Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Father sent Jesus down and allowed him to be born human, God was giving all heaven unto mankind. That's quite a thought. In Christ, heaven was brought into connection with mankind. So the connecting link between heaven and the earth was Jesus Christ. The connecting link between God and mankind is Jesus Christ. And with Jesus in their midst, they were able to have an abundant spiritual feast of grace and light and truth and love that they couldn't find anywhere else. And it's the same today, dear ones. Jesus Christ is still our connecting link between God and us. In Christ, we find heaven. Outside of Christ, we find destruction, the grave. We find hell. That's why there's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. So never before that time was there such a period for the world. And it's the same today. Just before the second coming of Christ, never before has there been such a period as this for the world right now. The very last message of mercy that this world will ever hear before probation closes is already upon us. Our light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. The time for the latter rain to fall is now. The time for the loud cry to be followed and given is now. Have we connected ourselves with heaven through Jesus Christ? Have we connected ourselves with God our Father through our mediator, Christ Jesus? Are we truly connected with the Savior in embracing and following the present truth for this time? If not, there's still a precious opportunity to do so before it's too late. Continuing. The burden of Christ's preaching was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Is it any different today? The time is fulfilled. We are living in the antitypical day of atonement. All prophetic prophecy dealing with a day for a year time frame has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The coming of our Savior is near. So if ever there was a time to repent, it is now. If ever there was a time to believe the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and God, it is now. So what Christ was preaching in his day is what is to be preached today. The time that was fulfilled in his day was the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, showing that the time for the Messiah to come, those 69 prophetic weeks or the 483 years, had been fulfilled. Now we're preaching that the 2300 day or year prophecy has been fulfilled. And the time is at hand. Continuing. Thus the gospel message as given by the Savior himself was based on the prophecies. The time which he declared to be fulfilled was the period made known by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. 70 weeks, said the angel, are determined upon thy people and upon thy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, which is Daniel 9:24. A day in prophecy stands for a year. You can find this in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. The 70 weeks or 490 days represent 490 years. A starting point for this period is given. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks, or 483 years, which is Daniel 9:25. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, as completed by the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, which is Ezra 6:14 and Ezra 7:1-9, went into effect in the autumn of B.C. 457. From this time, 483 years extend to the autumn of AD 27. According to the prophecy, this period was to reach to the Messiah, the Anointed One. In AD 27, Jesus at his baptism received the anointing of the Holy Spirit and soon afterward began his ministry. Then the message was proclaimed, the time is fulfilled. So that is what it was in the days of Christ. What is it now in our days, in these last days? The gospel message, as given by the Savior, was based on the prophecies. Daniel chapter 9. So then the gospel message to be given in our day is also based upon the prophecies. Daniel chapter 8, the 2300 day or year prophecy has been fulfilled. Christ has gone from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary into the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary to begin the cleansing of his people and the sanctuary. And when that work is done, then probation closes. And he that is holy and righteous will remain so, but he that is filthy and wicked will also remain so. So the time is at hand. Christ's ministration in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary as our great high priest is coming to an end. Are you ready? Have you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you allowed Christ to live and reign supreme in your heart? To live and move and speak through you on a daily, moment-by-moment basis? Are you yoked together with the Savior, with no one in between, with no church in between, with no idol in between you and Christ? The time is fulfilled. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet the Lord when he cometh? That's our message, dear ones. The same message in principle as it was in the days of Christ, that Christ himself proclaimed. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions before we continue? And please go right ahead.
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. The Bible says, our words will condemn us. We have to be careful in the things that we say and how we say it and to whom we're saying it to. As Christians, we are to always represent Christ. And the thing is that you never know when the person that you're speaking to or that you meet, if you will ever get to see them again. The light that we have, that we carry, is not for us to keep to ourselves. We must never hide it under a bushel or let the devil blow it out. We have to share our light with others. As Christians and part of the Christian walk, our Christian responsibility is to help save souls, because it is a life and death situation. And a lot of people don't realize it. I can give a very tiny testimony because I don't want to hold up the study. But I remember growing up, I used to have like a little phone book. And everybody that I met, I would write their names in their phone book, whether I had their number information or not. I would write their names in my phone book. And then I will wait for the opportunity for the Lord to give me. And every time when I was able to talk about God to them or, you know, get a chance to share a Bible study or whatever, I will put a little star right next to their name. And then I was, okay, I got this one. And then I will wait. And as my book fills up, and I start going over their names, I would see the little stars. I was like, oh, this one only has one star. I only got to speak to the person about the Bible once. So I have to really see how this person is doing so I can get to talk to them again. And so as I completely forgot about that book. After a while, when I went and I was cleaning out my closet one time and I found a little booklet and I saw all these different names with all these different stars next to it, I was like, oh yeah, I remember. When I was a teenager, I was doing that. And that's just something I just wanted to share, but it's very important that we remember as Christian soldiers that we're always at our post and that we're always ready to be Christian soldiers for Christ and giving the gospel.
Amen. And that's actually a good way to keep track of those whom you have witnessed to Christ and how many times. That's a pretty good way to keep it fresh in the mind. So when the 483 years or the 69 weeks of Daniel 9 had been fulfilled, Christ began to preach that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And where was that kingdom of God? Where was heaven to be found? Where was it at hand? Through Jesus Christ. Continuing. Then said the angel, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. For 7 years after the Savior entered on his ministry, the gospel was to be preached, especially to the Jews. For 3.5 years by Christ himself, and afterward by the apostles. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Daniel 9:27. In the spring of AD 31, Christ, the true sacrifice, was offered on Calvary. Then the veil of the temple was rent in twain, showing that the sacredness and significance of the sacrificial service had departed. The time had come for the earthly sacrifice and oblation to cease. So when Christ died on the cross, what changed? Christ was the true sacrifice, and that meant that the sacrifice of symbols that pointed to Christ was no longer of any significance. In other words, the type that pointed to Christ had ceased to be something that was to be literally followed, because now the antitype, or Christ himself, the true sacrifice, had come. So then that means that all the sacrifices, all the oblations or the services connected with the sacrificial system, that includes the priesthood that was connected with the sacrificial system, that would then include all the feast days that were connected with the sacrificial system. All of those services and performances and rituals that were connected with the sacrificial system of the Jews ended when Christ, the true sacrifice and the true entity that all of those symbols pointed forward to, had come. So the old now was done away with, because what the old represented was now come. So since Christ was come and the old was done away with, now there needed to be something new put in its place. And for some reason, that is extremely hard for individuals to comprehend, especially for the Jews. They had these sacrificial and oblation and other types of feasts and performances and duties and so on that had been given to them ever since the Exodus. But now that Christ had come, all of those are now set aside. That's something that is extremely difficult for them to let go of. But they have to let go of it in order to accept Christ. So, in refusing to let go of it, then they're refusing to embrace the Savior. Amen. Oblation in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary states, to bear or bring anything offered or presented in worship or sacred service, an offering, a sacrifice. Amen. So anything and everything that was connected with the worship or the sacred service of the Jews was set aside when Christ died. So they were to let it go so that they might accept the Savior in its place. And that's extremely hard to do when you've been raised and brought up to believe and to practice a particular way. And then the truth comes to you, and you're faced with having to give up everything you thought was connected with the worship of God to now embrace the truth and to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's extremely difficult to do. It tests your heart to determine who you love more, the truth and Christ, or custom and tradition of the fathers. Who do you love more? Association and friendship with those in the church, or association and friendship with Christ and his true followers? And people are still being tested today. Amen. Matthew 9:16-17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Amen indeed. Thank you, brother. So in order to give up the old and to accept the new, you have to have a change made in your life, in your heart. And so many are afraid of change. They're afraid of anything new. Even when their mind is telling them that this is true, there's nothing wrong with it, there can be found no error in it, they still are hesitant to embrace it because it's something different. So their whole heart is being tested on what they love more. Do they love their old life more than the new life in Christ? Do they love Christ more than custom and tradition of the elders? Is the truth more important to them than anything and everything else? Everyone's being tested, including those who profess to follow the present truth. There's beliefs going around and teachings and doctrines going around the professed followers of God today that they have to go back and keep the feast days. Or they have to go back and say the Hebrew name for God and for Christ. But if they go back to keeping the feast days, then they're going back to the old system that was set aside. And in going back to the old system, they are rejecting the Savior in order to do so. When that veil of the temple was rent in two, no more was the sacrificial and the oblation and the feast days and the priesthood of the Jews of any literal significance. It was all set aside so that Christ and only Christ might be embraced. All of those services and systems and responsibilities and rituals, they all point to the Savior. He's already come. So to go back and keep a system or keep practices that point to a Savior to come when he's already come is rejecting the Savior that has already come, because now you're pointing forward to someone else to come. And thus the Savior's being overlooked. He's being rejected. The Jews are still rejecting him. They refuse to give up the old ways. And dear ones, God's professed followers today are also rejecting the Savior, because they refuse to give up the old. So when the veil of the temple was rent in two, everything of the Jewish system of religion was set aside, and Christ, the substance of it all, took its place. The time had come for the earthly to cease, and now the heavenly to come. So let the earthly go by the wayside, so that you can embrace the heavenly, and thereby enter into the kingdom of God.
I just wanted to share a little bit in regards to what's already being said, and it really has a lot to do with being able to have an understanding of what the present truth is for the Church of God today. I'm finding that it's very much imperative that wherever your walk is with the Lord right now, that you make it very clear with a searching by the Holy Spirit that you do understand the present truth according to the measure of faith that has been given to you to be able to share it. I find that that is very important, because what is the present truth? Do you know it? We have to know it. The disciples had a present truth for their time. The Luther had a present truth for his time. Wesleyans had a present truth. Anabaptists had a present truth. Everyone in a particular age had a present truth for their time, and now we have one. I'm finding that in dealing with your souls in regards to various doctrinal issues, it's important that according to the measure of faith that is given to us, we're able to explain what that present truth is. So that at times means that we have to, you know, polish up on the Word of God. Spend some time in prayer and have a better understanding, and not be afraid to say, hey, you know what, I'm not really quite that clear on all three of the angel's messages. And what's this with the fourth one, louder and brighter, and what does all that mean? And And how do I explain the non-immortality? And can I have a better way of explaining the sanctuary message to those who have never heard it? Pray, and the Lord will give you a way according to what you're able. I know that some of us, we get very excited. I have to say that for myself too. And we want to share so much, and we may want to share a whole lot of it at the same time. But it's important that when we are dealing with these two souls who are still quite spiritually confused, really, I have to say it that way, because they've been in the dark for quite some time, we have to realize that this spiritual warfare is not 100 years old. It's not 1,000 years old. It's more than 6,000 years old. And the adversary has had a very long time at polishing up variations of the same tactic over and over and over again, and packaging it in different ways. I praise the living God that it is the Word of God that we have to make sure is embedded in our heart, and the Holy Spirit, that beautiful oil that we have, always refreshing us, that will give us the strength and the wisdom and the understanding. If we are humble and contrite before Him, we will then be able to give an answer according to the measure of faith. Even like the woman at the well, she had what she had and what she could have, and she took that and she went with it. And that caused her to bring the whole town out. So with whatever measure of faith that God gives you, to explain the sanctuary, to explain what we are standing on right now, to explain the three angels' message, to explain the righteousness of Christ, to explain why are we coming out? What are we standing for? Use that measure and use it in humility. Don't go further than what you're able to go, but stand in faith in Jesus Christ and walk in that. I guess I explained it that way because I'm finding that even in difficulties that I've come up with certain individuals that have certain doctrinal beliefs, I'm learning that I have to go back to the Lord and seek His face on how do I meet this challenge. And it's okay. We have to do it. We have to go back to God, always at His feet, so that we can meet the challenge. He is the one that gives us the provision for each day, for each battle, within and without. If we do not go to Him, we're going to have problems. Our armor is only as good as the one who makes it. If we make flesh our armor, it's not going to hold up from all the attacks of the adversary. But if we put on the whole armor of God, oh, we most certainly will be able to not only go forward on the offense and free the captives, we will also have the ability to be defensive from the darts of the adversary. So our mind stays intact and we're out there liberating lost souls in Jesus' name and not our own. So I just say those few things, and I thank you so much for bearing with me. And I know I spoke a little longer than I really
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And what was quoted earlier in Matthew dealing with new wine has to be put into new bottles because it will break the old bottles. In Luke chapter 5 and the very last verse, verse 39, just after quoting the new and the old bottles, Christ makes this statement. No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So Christ dealt with this issue of the battle between clinging to the old or giving up the old in order to cling to the new. And he brings out the principle here that no one, having subsisted on old wine, that would be fermented wine, that would be false doctrine in the spiritual sense. So no one, having been connected with false doctrine, straightway desireth the new wine, or the truth, because he says the old is better. So when you're sharing with individuals the truth, don't be surprised if they completely reject it the first time you share it with them. But the next time you share with them, they just might begin to question their connection with the old beliefs. And of course, the Spirit is going to be working on their heart all the way along. And it may take more than one sharing of the truth. It may take several. There was a study done by a university or some scientific group as to how long it takes a particular phrase to be logged into the memory so that you could recall it word for word. And they found that it takes anywhere from 3 to 6 repetitions of the same phrase before it logs into the memory. So if it takes 3 to 6 repetitions before it's in the memory, then it may take 3 or 6 different sharings of the truth before it finally sinks in to their minds. So if you share the truth with an individual and it doesn't seem to have any effect, don't lose hope. Pray for them. And also pray for another opportunity to share the truth. And don't give up on the second or the third try. It may take 6 different tries to get the truth to dawn on them. But also remember that it's not you that allows the truth to dawn on them. It's the Holy Spirit that brings it to their mind, that opens their understanding. So as Brother Joel was sharing, we want to try and drive the truth into their hearts so that they accept it that much quicker. But we can't take the place of the Spirit. We have to let the Spirit have the room to reach their hearts. And the Spirit will give us, sometimes at that very moment, exactly what to share and what not to share, so that the greatest amount of beneficial truth can be recognized by that individual or by that group of people we're sharing with. So no man having drunk false doctrine will right away desire the new, because he'll say the old is better. It tastes better. It feels better in the mouth. It affects them better than this new wine. So they have to develop a taste for the new before they'll be willing to give up the old. And that means there has to be a change made in their life to no longer like the old, but now to like the new. And that's where the Spirit comes in. So the time had come for the earthly sacrifice and oblation to cease. The time had come for the old to be set aside, and the new to be embraced. Present truth. Continuing. The 1 week, or 7 years, ended in AD 34. Then by the stoning of Stephen, the Jews finally sealed their rejection of the gospel. The disciples, who were scattered abroad by persecution, went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4. And shortly after, Saul the persecutor was converted and became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. The time of Christ's coming, his anointing by the Holy Spirit, his death, and the giving of the gospel to the Gentiles were definitely pointed out. It was the privilege of the Jewish people to understand these prophecies and to recognize their fulfillment in the mission of Jesus. Christ urged upon his disciples the importance of prophetic study, referring to the prophecy given to Daniel in regard to their time. He said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Matthew 24:15. After his resurrection, he explained to the disciples in all the prophets the things concerning himself. Luke 24:27. Wouldn't that have been amazing to be among that group when Christ was explaining in all the prophets the things concerning himself? That would have been marvelous. Continuing. The Savior had spoken through all the prophets. That means in every single prophetic passage in the Bible, there's something there pointing to Christ. Have you ever looked through the scriptures, looked through each book in the Old Testament to see how that book, that message written there, pointed to Christ? I challenge you to do it. It's actually quite enlightening to find Christ written in every book of the Old Testament, every chapter of the Old Testament. And there are some chapters there that you would not think point to Christ, but they do. Continuing. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, which is 1 Peter 1:11. It was Gabriel, the angel next in rank to the Son of God, who came with a divine message to Daniel. It was Gabriel, his angel, whom Christ sent to open the future to the beloved John. And a blessing is pronounced on those who read and hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things written therein, which is Revelation 1:3. The Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets, which is Amos 3:7. While the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. God has given these things to us, and his blessing will attend the reverent, prayerful study of the prophetic scriptures. So here we are in the last days. That means every bit of prophetic utterance found in the scriptures is for us. We're no longer in the days of the disciples when some prophetic utterances were yet future. They weren't for them. It wasn't present truth for their generation. We're beyond the days of the Reformation, where there were still prophetic utterances that were not for their generation. We're the very last generation. That means every prophetic utterance found in the scripture is for us. And God's blessing will attend your reverent, prayerful study of the prophecies. Continuing. As the message of Christ's first advent announced the kingdom of his grace, so the message of his second advent announces the kingdom of his glory. And the second message, like the first, is based on the prophecies. The words of the angel to Daniel relating to the last days were to be understood in the time of the end. At that time, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:4 and Daniel 12:10. So here we are in the end of time, and the wicked aren't going to understand the present truth, but the wise will understand it. Not that they have greater wisdom in themselves than the wicked, but it's because they look to the Lord for wisdom to understand, and the Lord blesses their study with divine wisdom. That makes them wise. Wise in the Lord. So the wicked aren't going to understand the truth because they don't connect with the Lord. They remain connected with the devil. That's why they're wicked and will do wickedly. Continuing. The Savior himself has given signs of his coming, and he says, "When ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Which is Luke 21, verse 31, 34, and 36. So in these last days, which we live in right now, Christ has warned each one of us to prevent our hearts from being overcharged, or in other words, being so filled with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that you are unprepared. Okay, and surfeiting, there's a the definition for it is excessive eating and drinking. Doing anything to the excess. So that's what surfeiting means. Drunkenness, of course, is more than just being intoxicated with wine and liquor and booze. It's also a spiritual drunkenness where you've been involved in a fanatical teaching and that just absorbs everything in your life. You're spellbound. You're drunken by that false doctrine. And believe me, dear ones, every wind of doctrine is blowing right now. But it wasn't just excessive eating and drinking, and it wasn't just being absorbed in false doctrines, but it was also allowing the cares of this life to absorb your attention. Each one of us are going to have cares in this life. But we must not allow these cares of life to absorb our attention to the point that we forget to be prepared. We forget to remain close to Christ. We begin to allow these cares to become our God that we look to and consult and take care of. And everything connected with God is left to the wayside because these cares take prominence in our lives. We must not allow anything to take the place of Christ in us. We must not allow anything of this life to come in between us and our Savior. He's our first love. He's the most important in our lives. He's the only one worthy to be worshipped. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other cares of life will fall into place because our Savior has promised to do so. The most important thing in this life is to make sure that we're able to stand before the Son of Man and not flee at His presence. And may God help us to get ourselves ready, for the time is at hand. And this is my prayer. May we please bow our heads and kneel for a closing prayer. Our dear beloved Father, we thank you so very much for giving us thy written word and for allowing thy word to be made flesh, to come down and become one of us, that we might through him become one with you. Father, I pray that you will help us to avoid all the snares and the traps and the pitfalls of the enemy, all of his well-placed darts and arrows. Help us to avoid giving in to any of these temptations and thus have our eyesight pointed away from the Savior onto these other things. Help us instead to focus on the Savior and become so focused upon Him that we can become changed into the image that we see He is. Help us to truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Help us to have the Savior as our first love, and everything else is secondary. Help us to exalt the Savior and not anything, anyone, or any church, but only Him. Help us indeed to watch and to pray always. Help us indeed to study for ourselves and to allow Christ to dwell within us in all richness and glory, so that we can share the truth in the exact same way that our Savior would share it, and be able to give at a moment's notice the word of life to those who ask us a reason for our beliefs. And thank you so much for doing so. Please continue to dwell with us, to rule in this room and rule in our hearts. And thank you so much that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and to being with you forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let us take a 5-minute break and then be back here at 11:15. And so we'll see you then.